You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
How are we doing? We're doing good? Awesome. What a great weekend we had last weekend with Dave and Jamie Schultz. And I put out a video earlier this week, and I talked about it, and I called him the wrong name on that video, but I was like, I'm not going to re-record that. I'll just admit it later. But they were here last week, and they did an incredible job. And previously, Amy Wilson, hi, Amy. Everybody wave at Amy. Hi, Amy Wilson. Amy Wilson came up to us, and Greg and I were talking with Amy about what do we do with the prophetic words that we've been given. You know, sometimes, you know, as a church, we're a 44-year-old church, and over the course of our church history, there's been a lot of prophetic words that have been given. We've had an incredible weekend last weekend, and it just adds to the rich history of the prophetic that we've had in our church, and so many of you have received prophetic words over the years, and sometimes years go by, and you wonder, well, what is there anything more that I should do, or what can I do, or what should I do with the prophetic word that's been released over our lives? And so Amy had this burden, this thought to have a six-week conversation, a six-week class called Stewarding Your Prophetic Word. So if you have received a prophetic word and you would like to steward it, if you'd like to talk about it, if you'd like to say maybe what are some thoughts, what are some biblical principles about what to do with that, she's going to be offering that starting this Thursday at 6:30. You can find it on Church Center under Groups, Stewarding Your Prophetic Word. And she intends to offer this as many times as we could possibly use it, which I think will just be all the time. We can have 6 weeks, take a six-week group, six-week class to steward the word that God spoke over your life. How's that sound? Anybody would like to do that? You can see Amy after, or look it up on Church Center. You can do that. Well, I need to breathe. I need to drink something. I firmly believe, somebody told me like 30 years ago that in the average day, women have more words than men. I don't know if that's true. It sounds really good. I know it experientially. Yesterday, my wife and I were in Burlington. A friend of ours got promoted to lieutenant colonel, a guy that I grew up with in this church. And we were there. I did an invocation at a ceremony, and just lots of friends from my life. And so we were talking. We get in the car to go home, and I have no words left. My throat is like, I don't think I can talk. We got a three-hour drive. We put on a couple podcasts. My wife has some grace for me in that. And so I've barely said a thing on the way home. My throat's just shot. And about partway home, we're getting close to home, and my phone starts going off, and I see the message on my watch, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to ignore that one. And what it was Greg was saying, I'm sick. Can anybody speak tomorrow? And I was like, oh, eventually I was like, Julie, could you read this message and maybe reply for me? He said, does anybody have anything? And, you know, I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know what, I think I do have something that I would like to share. I just got to recover my words. And so I have some water here. I'm going to leave it front and center to help me with that. But I started teaching a class this week on Wednesday nights, and also to our Momentum students, called Basic Doctrine. And the class has been called that. Portland Bible College, who we've been affiliated with for a very long time, they've been teaching this class for, I don't know, 40-plus years, Basic Doctrine. And I told our students there's nothing basic about this course. What they mean by the word basic and talking about basic doctrine is when you start studying Christianity, when you start studying about God, when you do the work to study, this is where you start with basic doctrine. So we've been taking this class, and I had some thoughts that we talked about. And so if you took the class this past Wednesday, you're going to get a refresh of that. And by the way, your books are in. They're in the classroom. If you want to go grab one of your textbooks, they did come in, I think, on Friday. But I want to talk just about what we believe, which is what basic doctrine is about. It's the teachings of the church. The word doctrine just is a word which means teaching. What are the teachings of the Christian church? You probably maybe have heard the word theology. You know, there's these words that we use to describe study. And theology is the study of God. When we want to learn more about God, when we talk about theology, it's just what do we believe? What do we think? What do we teach? What do we say about God? And so I asked our momentum students, I didn't ask this of our adults on Wednesday, but I think it was on Thursday, I asked our momentum students, when you think about God, when you pray, when you close your eyes or you're laying in bed or wherever you are and you begin to pray and think about God, what image comes to mind? What do you think about? Anybody want to throw anything at me? You gotta say it loud.
Father.
Father. Any descriptions you want to share?
King.
King. Abba.
Love.
Help. Yeah. Yes.
Friend.
And what about the pictorially? If you close your eyes and you think about God, and there's no wrong answer. The Bible's not a picture book, although there's a really good picture book back there, Jesus Storybook Bible. What do you picture? Sitting on a throne? His arms open wide is good. His arms wrapped around, walking on water. It's good. I got a couple pictures. This is, for me, this is a big one. Anybody know what that's from? The Simpsons. I am sorry, that is from The Simpsons. I don't watch The Simpsons anymore, but I used to. I'm a reformed Simpsons watcher. I don't know, there's just something about that, like, that makes sense to me. Next one. Anybody seen this one before? This is Buddy Jesus. You may think of Buddy Jesus. How about the next one? A lot of us, especially if you grew up in a Catholic church in any way and you walk into a Catholic church, this is the image that's at front and center. We have an empty cross, but there's a picture of Jesus that might come to mind. What's the next one? There was somebody that used to work here that had this picture in their office, and they said, this is what I like to think about when I think about Jesus. How about this one? I forget this guy's name. I wrote it down. Jonathan Rumi. Does anybody picture Jonathan Rumi when they think about Jesus from watching the Chosen series? I haven't made it all the way through. I've watched a couple episodes. Looks really good. Or Jim Caviezel back from The Passion of the Christ. All right, you could take those down. You know, those images come from all over the place, from watching The Simpsons to walking into a Catholic church to watching a movie. The things that we believe, the things that we think about, they come from somewhere, right? Does that make sense? You know, we don't just, I mean, I do think thoughts do come into our minds in some capacity, but it's really helpful, I think, to think about where our thoughts come from, where our beliefs come from, where our ideas come from. When I think about something, what comes to mind? What you think about matters. What you think about matters. For me, I've shared this before. I'm just going to rehearse it again. But there's things that I've thought about myself that have defined me. And one of those things is I used to always say I would listen. I really liked reading leadership books and really like reading about entrepreneurs and people who do amazing things and inventors and business people, and I've been fascinated by it for years. But in reading those, I would often say, either whether it's internally or externally, I would say, I'm not an entrepreneur. I'm not a church planter. I'm not a business person. I'm not one who makes money. I can steward money, or I can arrange it, or I can administrate it. I like the idea of being an accountant or an administrator, but to actually like figure out a way to come up with an idea that actually produces something, I would just say, that's not me. I can identify that in a lot of other people. I think Greg has a lot of that. He has a lot of vision, and he has a lot, he can like create things out of nothing, so to speak. But then over the years, there's a pastor out in LA. I've never met him, but I've listened to his sermons and listened to podcasts, and he began to work on me. His teaching began to work on me. And really, it was his teaching from the scriptures about what the Bible says about us, what the Bible says about mankind. And going back to Genesis and what God says, and we were created in the image and likeness of God, and God says to Adam and Eve to go into all the world and steward it and rule and reign. And as I began to just let the thoughts that come from the scriptures and from this particular pastor specifically wash over me, I started to challenge some of the thoughts that I had about myself. I'm like, well, maybe I should stop saying that. And so even more recently, and Julie, you, many of you know, we've talked about it recently, but my wife and I bought a building downtown, and we're putting in a coffee shop. And I like to tell people, I'm not a businessman, because I'm spending money right now, but I haven't made any money. So when somebody gives me a dollar for a cup of coffee eventually, or maybe a few more than that, then I'll consider myself a business person. But right now, we're just spending money. But even to stretch out, us doing that, for me, I'll speak for myself, in us stretching out and doing that, that really developed for me out of what I believe about God and what I believe about what God says about humans. And so my mind and my actions started to change and started to reflect that. I really believe that what we do reflects what we believe. And you can say you believe something, but if your actions don't back it up, do you really believe it? That's so important, especially if you identify yourself as a Christian publicly, that we actually live the way that we say we should live, that what we believe should impact. And I do believe, and so if your actions are questionable to you, if your actions are questionable to you, maybe you should reflect on, well, what is it that I'm believing? What voice am I listening to? What thought am I entertaining? What do I really believe? And I think especially true is what we think about God. There's a statement on your notes. I'm going to jump down to my notes here. This is from a man named A.W. Tozer. He wrote a number of books a long time ago. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most portentous factor, the most important thing about us, about any man, is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. In your deep heart, in your core, what you believe about God will determine so much about you. So if we want to give that entertain that thought, it's probably pretty important what we believe about God. What you think, where does it come from? You know, there's two types, there could be more than two, but I want to talk about two types of knowledge. There's two types of knowing something. You can know something intellectually, and you can know things relationally. That makes sense to you? You can know things factually. You can be taught something, and then you can experience something, and those can be very different. You know, when a boy and a girl notice each other, and they start to spend time together, and they go on that first date. How many times have we heard somebody say, I went on that first date, and the conversation just never stopped? Or we went out, and we said, well, why don't we go for a walk? And you want to keep continuing the conversation. Well, my wife and I met about 25 years ago, and there was some chase, you know, noticing and, you know, trying to work up the nerve, and eventually I worked up the nerve to say, hey, I'll say I worked up the nerve. She'll say she worked up the nerve to say, hey, we should go hang out. We should go do something. And so after church on one Sunday about 25 years ago, we went to get something to eat, and we walked around downtown Portland, and we talked for hours, talked for a long time. We talked so much so that this is a number of years ago. They used to have a night service, and we ended up not going to night service because we never stopped talking. And then the next morning, I had to go talk to her dad and confess that. But we talked for hours. And, you know, after you talk for so long, you can walk away from that moment thinking, man, I really know that person. She shared so much about her. I shared so much about myself. Like, we really click. We really know each other. Well, 25 years later, I don't know what I thought I knew. Because first of all, I'm rediscovering my wife all the time and learning her all the time. And for instance, for me, for her. So when I went to Portland Bible College, where I went to school, where I met her, this is now, for those of you who are older, you'll understand. For those of you who are younger, this might not make sense. But we didn't have smartphones. I had a cellular phone, but it didn't do anything except call. I don't even think we had texting back then. But I had a cell phone, and at the Bible college that I went to, because the internet was just barely beginning to be a thing, you couldn't watch things online. We didn't have televisions in the dorm, and so when I left here, before I went to Bible college, I would watch SportsCenter at 7 a.m. every single morning. I watched the Rangers won the Stanley Cup a couple of years before that, 1994, and I'm watching basketball and football and everything. I watched SportsCenter all the time. When I went to Bible college, there was no television. And so I guess I'm not going to pay attention. I don't even know if I was conscious of who won the Super Bowl that year, which to some of you is like, how's that possible? But when I went to Bible college, I didn't watch sports. There was no possible way to watch sports. I mean, they had a newspaper in the library, but who's going to go read the newspaper in the library? I didn't. And so my wife meets me halfway through that time. We meet, and we get to know each other, and we share everything about each other with each other. And she knows me, and I know her. And then a year later, we get married, and it's September. And we get an apartment and a television. And Sunday comes along, and what do I want to do? I want to watch football. You know what Julie says? You're not one of those guys that likes football. Very condescendingly. And I say, yes, I am. She's like, well, you never told me you liked football. I mean, this conversation has lasted about 25 years. Because now she's like, now I have my Brock Purdy jersey I'm going to put on later today, and I got my 49er t-shirts, and she's like, see, you weren't wearing that back then. How was I supposed to know that you like football? Because you can know somebody intellectually, but unless you spend time with them over a long period of time, I don't mean to emphasize long, it's been 20, 24 incredible years, but until, for me, I don't know about for her, but you can know something intellectually, and you can know relationally. And when it comes to God, when it comes to your faith, when it comes to teaching, when it comes to doctrine and theology and these big words, you can know it intellectually, and you can know it relationally. But really, where it really comes down to is to know it both. Because you can have an experience with God, but if your teaching, if your beliefs about God are off, that's going to impact how you understand your experience. Vice versa, you can have knowledge about God, you can learn about God, but if you never know him relationally, you're missing something, right? And so we want to know God both intellectually and relationally, and I think both are important and both need to be paid attention to. I want to go to Matthew chapter 16. There's a story that kind of makes me think in Matthew chapter 16. Peter has lots of good stories, or lots of good stories about Peter. And in Matthew chapter 16, there's a good one. It's beginning in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So Jesus comes to his disciples, he comes to this area, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Jeremiah, because they think about the prophecies that have been released over the history of the nation of Israel, and they're looking forward to those fulfillment, and they've seen the fulfillment in the person of Jesus, and they're saying, well, maybe this is what was talked about by Jeremiah. This is what was talked about by the prophets. Maybe he is the one that was prophesied about. So who do people say that I am? Verse 15, he says, then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, always quick to jump up, answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, it says, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Okay, what's happening here? First, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they give, well, these are some things that people say about you. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, good job, Peter, but you didn't come up with that on your own. He says, God revealed that to you. Jesus is telling Peter that God has spoken something to you, and when you said that, that didn't come from you. that came from the Father. And they continue on, and Jesus says some really cool stuff that we should spend some time on, but I want to get down to verse 21. Can you jump down to verse 21, Alan? He says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things, which, by the way, I love the disciples because they're totally caught off guard all the time, but Jesus clearly said what was going to happen. I can't relate to that at all. I know she tells me, but where am I here? Verse 21, I'll read it again. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, that he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised again. Now listen to this. Verse 22, but Peter, same guy, Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to reprimand Jesus for saying these things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are saying things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Man, poor Peter. In 1 second, he says something, and Jesus is like, good job, Peter. And then he says some great things about Peter, and then Jesus continues to talk, and then Peter opens his mouth again, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Man, Peter. In just a couple of verses, in this one experience, we see thoughts coming from three different places. There's thoughts that come from things that people say, from people. There's thoughts that came from the Father revealed to Peter. And then there's thoughts that come from an accuser, from the devil, from the enemy. And so just in this, we can recognize that there's things that we believe, there's things that are in our heads that can come from a number of different sources. And if it comes from God, we can be confident that it's true. I like to say, I heard a long time ago somebody say, all truth is God's truth. I like to celebrate truth wherever I find it. If it's true, it comes from our Creator. So everything that comes from God is true. Jesus says that everything that comes from the devil's mouth is a lie, that he's a liar. And so everything that comes from Satan is false. And everything that comes from man as well, either. It's either truth or it's false. And we have to weigh it. We have to discern. We have to say, well, where did that come from? Because it's so important, especially in the age of smartphones that I didn't have when I was in Bible college, but in the age of smartphones and Google, you know, we have a Google something in our house to where when we're having dinner, we're talking about something, we'll say, hey, Google, and we'll ask some random question. It's really helpful. Well, what's not helpful about that is we don't know where that information came from. It's so important that when we look for information, when we ask questions, that when we Google things, when we're learning something, we're like, well, what's the source of that knowledge? You know, but we're so quick to accept and not to weigh. And I think that's just good practice. You know, where does that information come from? Because with any information, there's always interpretation. You can make statistics say a lot of things. You can say it from a different perspective and put a different spin on things. And so we want to acknowledge, like, where does our thoughts come from? And when we're talking about God today. We're talking about, we're gathered in church, we're worshiping Jesus. And the things, we're taking stock maybe in this moment about what we think about when we think about God. Where does our thoughts about God come from? And maybe they come from The Simpsons, or maybe they come from a movie or a helpful show. But it's good to take stock of that. Where do your thoughts come from? I really like the book of Luke, the person of Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and I hear every once in a while I'll hear people say that Paul wrote most of the New Testament. That's just not true. But he did write most of the books, 13 out of 27, but they're really small. But Luke, if you count up word for word, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other one of the authors. And I kind of identify with Luke, just to him, the way that he writes and just the person that he is. And in Luke chapter 1, he says, "Many people have set out to write an account about the events that have been fulfilled among us." So some other people have written about what's happened. It says, "They use the eyewitness reports that have been circulating among us from the early disciples." And then he says, "Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus." Luke is addressing his book, Luke, and Acts as well, to this person that's identified as Theophilus, "so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." He says, I've done the work, I've talked to people, many people believe that he got a lot of his firsthand accounts from Peter, and we know from the book of Acts that Luke spends a lot of time with Paul. And so he's taken the time and he's learned, he's heard the eyewitness accounts. He says, "I'm going to sit down in an orderly fashion, I'm going to write down what we've been taught so that you can know for certainty, you can know the truth of everything you were taught." And just for fun, I want to flip over to Acts chapter 1. I think he has it there. This is Luke part 2. He says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach." See, Jesus, he sat down in Luke to talk about Jesus, about what he began to do and to teach. And then he writes the book of Acts about Jesus' disciples and what they continued through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to do and to teach. But he does this with a purpose so that you can know. He says, so that you can be certain, so that you can trust the thing that you believed. And the only way to know something is to learn it, is to read it, is to hear it, is to be taught it, is to absorb it. And it's just so important. And the New Testament also has a lot to say about discerning false teaching. We don't talk a lot about this, but the New Testament does. Jesus talks a lot about this. Paul talks a lot about how there will be false teaching. There will be impure teaching. There will be teaching that's not true that will happen. And even Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about how there will be supernatural things that happen that come from demons, he says. And we should be aware that just because something is supernatural does not mean it has its source in God. And that's, honestly, for me, that's a little bit of a scary thought. You know, how am I supposed to know? But there's plenty in the Bible that shows us. And so we want to be conscious. We want to remember that just because something was taught doesn't mean it's true. Just because something happens that's miraculous doesn't mean we should follow it. We need to test it. And in Basic Doctrine this week, we talked about 13 things to which we can maybe identify something as false. And you can take the class to learn those 13 things. But, you know, how do you identify something as false? How do you identify something as counterfeit? Just think about, you know, a $20 bill. How would you recognize a $20 bill to be counterfeit? Well, you recognize it because you know what a real one looks like. And if you pay attention, if you look and you see the features that are in there and the strip that goes down and the hologram image and all the fibers, the blue and red fibers that's in our money that you don't see unless you look really closely, if you know that those things are there, if you know what a true $20 bill is supposed to look like. It's easy to recognize a false one. It's through knowing God. It's through learning about him. It's through reading the scriptures. It's through spending time with God that you can know him, so that when something comes along that's not from God, you can just know, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound right. You can feel false teaching. I've been in environments where you're like, man, there's something off here. Because if you're in the presence of truth, if you're in the presence of right teaching, you ought to recognize it. There ought to be something in you that resonates. Because we were created in the image and likeness of God. We were created like God. We created to know God. We were created with the intention of relationship with God. And so relationship with God should feel right. And good teaching should resonate. Truth should resonate. False, not so much. What you think about defines what you do. I go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. John writes, "And we know that the Son of Man has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ." I love this verse. He says, we can know God. Now, this is one of our key phrases as a church, to know God, to really know him. And you know him through teaching. You know him through experience. You know him in so many ways. But it's important, I think, just to reflect on just how we know things and to maybe even question what we think we believe or what we think we know. And how do you do that? Well, you read the scriptures and you interact and you have teaching and you just explore and you come to know God more. I mean, first here. If you aren't reading your Bible on your own, you're missing out. You're missing out on knowing God for yourself. If this is the only time that the Bible is cracked open or that app is touched on your screen and you pull that up, then you really are missing out on something. To come to know God on your own and to come together and share that with one another is so crucial. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6. The whole book is good. The whole thing is good. But in verse 16, I'm going to pick up here. In Romans 6:16, he says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" I would recognize that, at least for myself. Whatever you believe, you become a slave to it in a sense. That what we choose to confess, what we choose to say, or the words that we speak are so impactful. I've recognized, especially through Elaine's teaching with Restore and the team taking us through Restore and looking at the things that we say to ourselves. You know, so often the phrases that we say to ourselves need to be questioned. They need to be rewritten into what does God want to say to you? Because the things that we believe, the things that we confess, the things that we think affect what comes out, affect our actions, affect our perspective, affect how we understand the things that happen around us. Romans 6, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? He says, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. He's talking about teaching and obedience and what we believe and what we do. Verse 18 says, now you are free from your slavery to sin. and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so that you will become holy. Just that interplay, become slaves to righteous living, or even just what we believe, what we've been taught, he talks about in a few verses before, impact what we do. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end up in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a thought. The things that we believe, the things that we've been taught, the things that we absorb, the thoughts, the teaching, they impact us in so many ways. We could have just an incredible conversation about what are the things that you say about yourself, or what has been said over you that comes back to you every now and again. That we hold on to negative things that are spoken over us, and they stay with us sometimes way too long. They don't have to, though. Or there's that encouraging word. I know for me, there's things that Bruce Beck said to me 30 years ago that I still hear in my soul. Encouragement. Things where I think he was speaking something into me more than what he saw. He says he saw it. But he was speaking something into me, and, you know, speaking it into me, I started to believe it. I started to act like it. I started to try to live up to that. The things that we believe, the things that we say are so impactful. And I would say even for all of us, you know, you might be in this room and just wondering or just exploring or just haven't made that step yet to know God. And in this passage in Romans chapter 6, he says that you can be free from sin. You can be free from all of that. You can come to Jesus and let him define you, which is really for all of us in this room. That's the desire, is that we are all free from the things that have plagued us and the things that have held us down and the things that we've done and the things that have been said about us, and we are defined by Jesus. That we come into this room and we become the church coming together, defined by who he is, and then that changing us and affecting our relationships and affecting our the way that we live our lives and the way that we interact with our community and the way that we treat our kids and all the things that we do, that it has an impact, that we don't just believe these things and we say we're Christians and now what's happening after church? But it actually has an impact. We ought to reflect on that. Why don't we all stand? I'm going to get us out of here a little bit early today. Have some friends that are going to come up to the front. Because if you want to know God's thoughts about you, you can. If you want to know the creator of the universe, you can. If you don't know him and you want to, if what I've been saying is resonating, if there's something going on in you, I think that's the Holy Spirit that is speaking to all of us. But if he is drawing you today, we have some friends that are going to be up at the front that would love to pray with you and to introduce you or to help you in that next step. I like to say, you know, that when we come to Jesus and we confess our sins and we pray a prayer of salvation, that it's just the beginning of a conversation. You know, just like my 25-year conversation with my wife, it started somewhere. And praying a prayer to ask Jesus to come into our life is just the beginning of a beautiful conversation that lasts a lifetime. And so whether you're going to start that today or you've been having that conversation for 25 or 50 years, you can continue it and continue to question and to evaluate what is it that I believe? Why am I acting this way? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I reacting this way? What's going on? Is it defined by truth? Is it defined by God? Is it defined by what I think I know about God? Or is it right? Do I have some ungodly beliefs that need to be changed into godly beliefs? You got a song for us? Let me pray and we'll sing together. I'm going to head out to Ogdensburg to speak there. But what we believe is so important. What I really do believe that the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Because what you think about when you think about God will define you in ways that are so beyond everything else. Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Jesus, first of all, you came 2,000 years ago to walk among us, to live and breathe and teach and show us what the Father is like, to show us what God is like, to show us who you are. God, we thank you for the scriptures that have been passed down to us, that have been written down and shared, that we can open up our Bibles and learn about you. God, help us as we do so to hear you in them, to understand them properly. God, I thank you for your church, for community, to where we can help each other know you, that we can show each other what you are like through what you have done in and through us. God, may we come to know you more and more and experience life more and more. If you would like to receive prayer, you can come on up. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.